appreciate you all being out here. Really appreciate the songs that were chosen, obviously the scripture, which I'll be speaking on tonight, and the prayers. Really want to thank Michael for that prayer. Obviously that was a heartfelt prayer and a wonderful prayer, not to discount any of the others, but really appreciate that, Michael. Thank you. I have a story for you to begin with, and it involves two sisters. It goes something like this. Sister number one comes home, rummaging through her room, closet, laundry, trying to find the new shirt that she just purchased. And for failing to find that, she finally asks the question to the remainder of the folks in the house, "Has anybody seen the shirt that I just bought?" The mom says, "No, I haven't seen it in the laundry. Have you checked your room?" "Well, yes, I just checked my room. It's not there. I can't find it." She comes out into the front room to see sister number two sitting in a chair just reading a book, and she comes up to sister number two and says, "Hey, have you seen my new shirt?" Sister number two looks up and says, "Yeah, I wore it today." Goes back to reading. Sister number one says, "Well, why did you do that? You didn't even ask me. I can't believe you just took my new shirt. And I just can't believe you did that." Sister number two looks up. "Sorry." Goes back to reading. Probably sounds a little bit familiar if you have kids, if that was you at some point in your life. How sincere would you say that apology was from sister number two? On a scale from 1 to 5, 5 being the ultimate apology. Like a -4, right? She just looked up and said, "Sorry." But she said the word. She apologized, right? That's got to count for something. So how do you know when somebody who apologizes to you is sincere? How do you know that? Well, you can tell maybe by the way that their body language is. Maybe you know them and you really know that they're sincere. Maybe it's the inflection in their voice. Maybe it's the amount of words that they use to express their apology. It just kind of depends, doesn't it? But you for sure know when somebody is not sincere. But we have a hard time sometimes of getting complacent about our apologies, don't we? We tend to just kind of throw it out there because we've said it. We've covered our base. And therefore, it's all good. Or is it all good? As you know, we are looking into Psalm 51, which is the model prayer for repentance, that asking of forgiveness, that apology. How many of you in your bookmark on your smartphone or tablet, or you have it marked in your Bible, how many of you have Psalm 51 as one of the chapters in all of the Bible that you go to often? I do. I have that. It is that kind of a chapter. And so we want to go through that just briefly tonight. We've read the majority of Psalm 51. I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to read it in chunks. And what we are going to do is we are going to dissect, if you will, that model apology. And that model apology, especially as it relates to sin, and especially as it relates to that sin against God. Because again, I feel sometimes we as children of God sometimes go to our God with an apology that may be a little bit on the complacent side. So let's think about this as we go through Psalm 51. I'll be reading really only verses 1 through 13. That's going to be my focus tonight. Verses 1 through 3. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me.
We have a tendency sometimes that when we sin, we like to blame it on different things. Well, I really didn't mean to do that, but because this was going on, I did. And therefore, it's okay. Well, that person that I was with, they are the ones that told me that it was okay to do this. You know what? It's been a really stressful week. And I don't know what got into me, but I just did. It's the stress of my work. Therefore, it's okay. And we tend to kind of shift that blame away from what it really needs to be. But as we see, David called it for what it is. It's my sin. This is what I did. You might remember when King Saul was king, and he used that excuse of being king is tough, it's challenging, it's hard, and I can't always do it, and therefore that's why I did that. David's not doing that here. David is owning his sin and his repentance before God. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. It kind of gives the impression that, you know, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about Nathan? For that matter, what about all of Israel? Did David not sin against them? Didn't he just say, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord? And indeed, that's what he said. And indeed, he did sin against David, or Bathsheba, and Uriah, and Israel, and Nathan, everybody. It affected everybody. And he sinned against them. But first and foremost, he sinned against God. And he realizes that. And he acknowledges that. First and foremost, he sins against God. You can kind of see we're starting down the path of that cycle of sin with David. And here's that cycle of sin, isn't it? First, we sin. Then, we try to cover up that sin. Then we get caught. There's the condemnation. But then after that, there is the restoration and the healing that we desire to take place. But it's that cycle. We get to that crossroads where we can make this choice or we can make that choice. If we make that choice and it's the sin, now we're in it. Now what are we going to do? How do we face that? We have more choices, don't we? That's that cycle of sin. And certainly that was David's cycle of sin, just like it's our cycle of sin. Verses 5 through 7. Behold, I have brought forth in iniquity. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother's sin she conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me known and know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David understands, and David recognizes the infallibility, the fallible man. But yet he also understands and recognizes that God sees and desires to see the very inward parts of you and me. And he does see that. Yet we try to cover that up. We try to suppress that inner part by covering up our sin, by covering up the thing that we did, trying to hide it from God, believing that we can hide it from God, just as David thought, I can hide this from God. David uses the term hyssop. Cleanse me, wash me with hyssop. What is that? We understand that we find that in the Old Testament. There's a purification process. It's a plant used for ritual purification in two examples. One, somebody who was healed of leprosy. They were cleansed with hyssop. In another example, somebody who was in contact with a dead body. They are purified with hyssop. How fitting. And I believe David was using this to show that what his sin is this deadly disease
that he has acquired, and that he wishes it to be cleansed and taken away from him. And so he uses that term. Again, this shows and get an appreciation for how deep David's plea is to his God. Verses 8 through 13. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, David prayed through to that repentant outcome. And his heart was spilling over to his God as he prayed. And that genuine repentance, what does it bring?
Well, we know from what God tells us, and that we believe this, that it brings forgiveness. It brings restoration. It brings that oneness again to our God and to those that we've hurt.
But it should also bring action. When David said, then I will teach those the ways of your word. I will do that. When we sin and when we go to our God, we are asking for forgiveness. But we should also understand that there's some action then on our part. Again, being the complacent people that we are sometimes, we go to God in prayer. He tells us that if we pray to him, we confess to him our sins, that he will remember them no more. Excellent. That one's done. So the next time that I do it, it will be like the first time. And we talk ourselves into thinking that way. When what we need to do is we need to be like David and say, God, I am coming to you. I am giving you everything about me. My heart is yours. And here's, I cannot express it enough, how I feel, how sorry I am. Please don't take these things away from me. Please forget about my transgressions. And I will do this. And from that point on, and every day after that, David's life, every time that he opened his eyes, he understood. And he believed. And he had action, knowing that he was saved by God's grace and by God's mercy. So we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is really the aftermath.
2 Samuel chapter 11, we understand and we see the story of David as he first sees Bathsheba. We understand what happens with that. Now all of a sudden, it's out. It's known.
And in chapter 12, in summary, the Lord sends Nathan to David.
And he tells him a story. He says to David, there was a man, a rich man, and a traveler, and a poor man.
And this traveler came to town, and the rich man wanted to honor him, and so he wanted to make for him food. This rich man had many, many sheep, many fine sheep. But yet there was a poor man amongst the people there who had one sheep. And the sheep he loved.
And the story says that he held this sheep to his breast. And actually, the sheep ate with them and his family at the table. He loved this sheep and considered it one of his own, like a daughter.
Well, the rich man took that man's sheep and gave it to the traveler. And so the poor man had nothing, took away his beloved sheep. Hearing this, we understand that David was furious. He was angry, and he said, I cannot believe this man would do that, and surely the man who would do that must die. Apparently David still had a conscience. And then Nathan dropped the bomb, as we know. And he said to David, You're the man. You're that guy. And it was at that time, and only at that time, at least from what we understand in Scripture, that David then acknowledged to God. And he said in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And the full weight and the full ramification of his action was known and felt and seen. And he acknowledged that. And then Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Interesting that David made the statement that that man should die, basically saying that, you know, whoever would do something like this, they should die. And that was basically his own sentence. And certainly God could have taken him as a result of his sin. But he didn't. And he allowed David to live. He took away his sin, that's the grace of our God, in that time. And he didn't kill him. And that's the mercy of our God in that time. So you see, when we go to our God and we ask for forgiveness and we say, I'm sorry, how do we do that? Better question, how should we do that? We do need to be more like David. I need to be more like David. That when I truly go to my God, or anybody else, but especially my God, and I apologize, and I ask for forgiveness, and when I sin, the way that I ask for forgiveness should be like David. In Psalm 51, David opens himself up utterly, totally, unequivocally to his God. And his God forgave him and didn't kill him. We understand that there were more things to come from David. The story isn't a happy ending at that moment in time. But we know that God forgave him. Psalm 51 is a beautiful prayer of repentance. And it should be our model for repentance. And if you are here tonight, and if you know that your life is such that you're not living it according to how God would want you to live it, or if you just know that, but you need to know more about that, and this night is for you. If you are a Christian, and maybe that's something that you're struggling with, forgiving, asking for forgiveness, saying I'm sorry, repenting of your sin, if that's something that you struggle with, you're not alone. David struggled with it. And we know that God loved David, and David loved God. And you're not alone with that. For whatever reason, let tonight be the night that you confess before God and those here your desire to become a Christian, to be renewed, to be washed and cleansed. And that if you are a Christian, that if you need help to reach out to those around you, to your brothers and sisters, then let us consider that carefully as we now stand and sing this song.